Lord, we come before you. Our hearts are humbled, Lord, at your majesty, your amazing power. Lord, you hold our lives in your hands. Our breath is just by your mercy and by your grace. We pray also that you would guide us into your word, lead us into all truth. Feed us, Lord, feed our souls by your word. Jesus, you said you're the good shepherd and your sheep hear your voice. And that's what we're here for this morning, to hear your voice, to be built up in you, and to be blessed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to be at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. This is the second week we're here, but we'll read the passage over again. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he had passed over those sins that were previously committed, and to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the best part of the Bible. If the Bible was a surf spot, this would be an epic Point Break. Because all of God's energy is focused in onto this one reef. It's a perfect wave. If the scriptures were a collection of art, this would be the masterpiece. This would be the highlight. This would be the pièce de résistance, the focal point of everything. Because in it, God's wonder is portrayed in an unmatched way. If the Bible were a gold mine, this would be the mother lode, these scriptures, because it is the richest vein of truth here. It's where all of our answers are found. One of our most ancient questions is found in the book of Job, when Job asks, "Can a man be right with God?" How can a man be right with God? That was Job's question. That's been our question. That's your question. That's my question. It's always been our question. How can I be right with God? The Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, he put it a different way. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" A rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked the same thing with different words. And he said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the same question. How can I find peace in my heart? How can I be right with God? The crowds came to Jesus and in a different way asked, "What must we do to do the works of God?" John chapter 6. All of these things, in other words, that was to say, we want to be right with God. How do we do it? How do we do righteousness? How do we get right with God? What do we do? It's our deepest question. It's our greatest quest. And really, until a person knows the answer to that question, they can't enjoy anything else in life. Nothing in life will truly have meaning. Nothing will satisfy them. Nothing will quench their thirst for God. Nothing will bring them true joy and peace. They just can't have it until they know this one nagging and gnawing question. And the question to all those that we just listed are the same. Jesus is the answer. And the answer is here in our verses that we read. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" the rich young ruler said, and Jesus answered, "Follow me." The crowd asked, "What good works should we do to do the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, believe in me." That's the answer. And here in these few potent and concentrated verses, we learn how to be right with God, how to come into a right relationship with God, how to be restored. Because it's such a rich part of Scripture, we're spending a few weeks breaking it down and looking at different aspects of it. Last time, we focused, didn't we, on that phrase, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. We defined the righteousness of God. We talked about how it's from God, that it's of God. This week, we're going to look at this phrase in verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. Next time, we'll talk about the grace of God. We might spend a few more weeks looking at justification or propitiation, redemption, words like that. My prayer for you is that you'd be strengthened in your faith. That you'd be built up. The scripture is like a Home Depot. There's everything you need here to build up your life, to do some renovation, to pull out those rotten walls, and to build new ones. This is like an oasis in the desert to satisfy your thirsty soul. I want you, and I as a church, we want to meditate on these things. Now, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're not totally committed to Jesus. Well, this is the answer. This is the answer you've been looking for. You might be like that person who's healthy and happy and blessed and successful, but like the rich young ruler, you're not truly satisfied. You know there's more. There's an itching in your heart. There's a thirst for God because you're not right with God. Let me tell you today that God loves you and God hears your question and God wants to fulfill that need and he wants you to come home to him. This is the answer you've been looking for right here, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Now, a quick review. We began last time by looking at those words in verse 21, but now, very important, these two little words mark a transition. Everything before this was about sin and guilt and condemnation, but now we're talking about God's grace. We're moving into a new direction. We're talking about redemption and forgiveness. And then we talked about the righteousness of God in verse 21 and repeated in verse 22, a theme of the book of Romans. The same word is used seven times in these verses and about 100 times in the New Testament. Righteousness is rightness. It's to be declared innocent before God. It's when God in his throne room, in his courtroom, says not guilty. It's a restored relationship with God. There's so much about righteousness. It deems you a standard that God approves. It's a privileged position. It's a stamp of God's approval. And along with that comes all the privileges of righteousness. We mentioned that as it says, the righteousness of God, it means both from God and of God. From God, because it's not from us. I can't produce this righteousness. It doesn't come out of human beings by my effort. This is purely from God. He is the source of it. Not religion, not good deeds. I can't earn it or buy it. He gives it. It's from God. But also, it's of God. It's God's kind of righteousness. It is his righteousness is what it is. It's his standard of approval in him. It's his level. It's his very righteousness that he gives us. In other words, it's to become as righteous as God himself. The Bible says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf that we might be the righteousness of God. We might be the righteousness of God in him. Wrap your mind around that. Blow you away. That you are on an equal level of righteousness as God himself. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and they were the superstars of morality, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. This is an incredible righteousness, and it is given. Chapter 5 of Romans says, it's the gift of righteousness. Freely, we read here in verse 24. Freely given. Incredible. We also learn that this gift of righteousness, being right with God, comes in verse 21, apart from the law. That is, no deeds are done to earn it. It's given freely apart from any human effort or religious effort. It's done apart from the law, apart from legalism. Do this and do that. You can't earn this right relationship. You can only receive it. We don't get it by being good. You don't get it by being moral. You don't get this righteousness by doing the right thing, by being religious. It's apart, that's the word, apart from the law. It's separated from all of that. It comes freely from an external source. We saw that how it was built and based on the Bible. Verse 21 says, being witnessed by the law and prophets. The word witness is a testimony. In other words, it's not something out of nowhere. It's not something made up. It's based on revelation. The whole Old Testament talked about this righteousness. Really, it was talking about Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's righteousness. He's everything that God is. It's in him. And that phrase, the law and the prophets, just means the whole Old Testament. So this beautiful truth about the righteousness of God wasn't just made up. It's always been God's plan. Of course, Jesus, being God's righteousness, said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, but These are those which testify of me. You find life in the scriptures? Well, yeah. Well, that life is about me. I am the life, Jesus would say. He is the embodiment of God's righteousness, and he gives that to us freely on the cross when he says, it is finished. So the whole Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus and the work that he would do on the cross. Now we come to that phrase in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. We don't earn righteousness. We receive it by believing, by faith, as it says here. Jesus did all the work. He lived a sinless life, a righteous life. Think about how perfect he was in everything that he did. His conduct, always upright. His attitude, always good. Well, that's a tough one. Who's righteous all the time? Nobody, but he was. Must have been a joy raising him as a baby, huh? No screaming, no tantrums. Wonderful. I'm sure he cried, but that sinfulness wasn't being expressed at that early age. Never a wrong thought, never an evil motive. You never wondered, well, what's he thinking? Is he mad at me? He's always generous, always kind, always loving. He was perfectly holy and righteous, and then on the cross he said, it is finished. Not I'm finished, I'm dying. It is finished. The work is finished. It's done. There's nothing I can add to what Jesus did. Wouldn't that be insulting to him? Here, Lord, let me help you out with your work. Let me edit your paper, you know, I fix it up for you. No, I can't add anything. I can't augment his work. It's finished. All I can do is accept it, receive it by faith. So faith is a major theme in the Bible. You'll find words like faith, believe, hope, trust, almost 800 times. In the New Testament, here in our text, the word faith is the word pistis, which means to have a conviction. I was asked in a job interview once if I had any convictions. I said yes. I thought they meant religious convictions. They meant legal convictions. We got it cleared up and I got the job. A conviction in the Bible speaks of to be convinced. If you're convinced, you're convicted of it. You agree with that truth. It's an assurance about a thing. It's to believe. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, the word for faith is amunah, which is where we get the word amen. It's to say yes. You know, when you wholeheartedly agree with something, you can say amen. But I guess in a more modern vernacular, you'd say yes. Right on. In Jesus' name we pray, right on. That's maybe how we should end our prayers. It's to agree with the Lord wholeheartedly. And notice what it says there in our passage, through faith. Your version might read, by faith. See, what the Bible is telling us there is that faith is the channel. Faith is the conduit by which God's grace flows. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we have been saved by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle that brings God's grace to us, like the Roman aqueducts that used to carry cool water from the mountains to the Roman city. So faith is the conduit that carries God's grace from heaven into our hearts. Faith carries grace, and grace carries us. Sometimes I think people can overemphasize faith. I had a friend that used to, he was a local guy, and he said, you've got to have faith. Thought, well, I understand what you're saying, but it sounds like you're saying fate. But faith is what we need. And you'll hear people, you'll see them on TV, they're always talking about faith. You got to have faith. Big faith. Great faith. Got to believe. More faith. You got to have faith. And they're shouting all about faith. And I think faith isn't really the important thing. It's the object of our faith, isn't it? And you can have immense faith in a fairy tale, but it's not true. It's the object of our faith that's important, isn't it? See, faith is important, but it's the person that we believe in Jesus Christ. See, faith is not the end, it's the means. That's what this says, through faith. It's the grace that we should focus on. We should magnify the grace of God, the salvation of God, by grace, through faith. I receive grace by my believing. That's why Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, grace is the engine, the power, but faith is the key. So faith is important. Could you imagine if somebody gave you a new car? I'm sure it's easy for you to imagine that. Friend of yours, wealthy friend, it's brand new. Next year's model, top of the line. Leather seats, auto everything, powerful engine, the whole nine yards. Maybe it's a muscle car. You like muscle cars. It's built for speed. 700 horses under the hood. It growls when you step on it. Powerful. And they say to you, it's yours. When you pick yourself up off the ground after fainting, you say, thank you, I want to take it home now. Can I have the keys? No, I'm not giving you keys, I'm just giving you the car. Well, that doesn't do me any good. What are you going to do, push it home? Put it in your back pocket? All of that power, all of that luxury is nothing without the keys. You need a key to access all that comfort, all that power. See, God gives us the engine of grace, the vehicle of salvation, the luxury model. Grace, power, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But then also he gives you the key, faith. Do you know the Bible says that the faith you have isn't even your own faith? That's what we said in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the writer, he's the source. He's the author of our faith, and he's going to finish it. Ephesians 2, as we just mentioned, you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See how gracious God is? He gives you the thing that's going to carry you to heaven, a vehicle of salvation. Then he says, here's the keys. Go for it. It's yours. He gives us his righteousness, his grace, and his salvation, and he gives us the keys that we need, the faith. You simply need to get in there and fire that baby up. Drive that bad boy. Put the throttle down. Go for it. See, a lot of people's problem is they see salvation, they admire salvation, but they don't drive salvation. They look at the vehicle, but they never turn the key. We need to apply our faith and not just admire it. You know, we read in the Bible there in Philippians, I believe it is, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we get all scared, we think, oh, I got to work. I got to do works. I got to get to work. I got to get to heaven by works. That's not what it means. It means work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The reason is because there's so much power under the hood. Scary. The next line says, for it is God who is at work in you. And God likes to go fast. God likes to go pedal to the metal. God likes to change things. That's the fear and trembling. God wants to gun it. So the apostle says, work it out. Live it out. Let your life be saved and changed by powerful grace. And that can be scary. Fear and trembling. I don't know what's going to happen next. So you need to take your salvation, get in, fire it up, and drive it like you stole it, because it's good and it's free. That's the power of God. That's through faith. I mean, what good is a gift if you never use it? You give somebody a surfboard, but they never paddle out. You give somebody a guitar, but they never strum a tune. Give somebody a gift card to Ruth's Chris, but they never eat a steak. Oh, tragic. That's the key. Apply your faith. Believe. Receive. Take it for a drive. Our salvation is through faith. Make note of that. I think there are three parts to faith. There's knowledge, there's belief, and there's trust. There's knowledge, belief, and trust. Knowledge, because we really can't believe something until we know about it. Some people don't know what they believe, but that's another story. We need to know, first of all, there has to be information. You have to be informed about a thing. Later on in Romans, Paul will ask, how will they believe in him if they haven't heard of him? It's impossible. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. See, faith needs knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. We don't have a blind faith. There is such a thing, but Christianity is not a blind faith. We have facts. We have evidence. We have fulfilled prophecy. We have history. We have eyewitness accounts. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and the lives of millions of believers. So we have knowledge. But secondly, we need to believe that knowledge. That means to accept it as it's true. We hear stories about Jesus. We know the claims of the Bible. We know, but now the next step is we agree with them to believe. I know a lot of fairy tales. I know myths, but I don't believe them. But I do believe the Bible. I believe what it says about Jesus. I believe that he really did live, that he really did die, and that he really did rise again. And I believe that he is who he said he was and still is. I believe. But then there's a third step. Finally, we trust. Somebody can know and they can believe, but they don't get to the trust part. The Bible says that demons believe and they tremble, but they're not saved. See, true saving faith is faith that trusts. That's the whole package. To trust means to commit yourself to the truth that we know and believe. You know Jesus, you know about him, you believe about him, now put your trust in him, put your hope on him, accept him, throw your whole life on him, rely on him, trust in him. I want you to notice in our verse there, it says, through faith in Jesus Christ. That word in is important because our faith and trust isn't just based on facts. We don't just believe in things. We believe in a person. Throughout the scripture, there's an emphasis, especially in the New Testament, that our faith is in him. Normally in a religion, faith is placed in a code or a system or a list of tenets. I believe this and that and that and this, and I have to do this and that. But as Christians, we believe and trust in a person. He is the object of our faith. He's it. Jesus. For example, in Romans 10, it says, this is the word of faith that we preach to you, that if you confess Jesus the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Acts 14, it says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. In whom they believed. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel. When we invite people to believe, we're not inviting them to believe a list of do's and don'ts, church policy. We're inviting them to believe in Jesus. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. It is a personal faith in him. Now our phrase, through faith in Jesus Christ, we've looked at the through and we've looked at the in. But what about faith? The New Testament speaks so much about faith. And this morning I want to close with a number of things that faith gives you access to. The Bible tells us to be built up on your most holy faith, Jude, verse 20. First of all, we talked about that faith is a gift, something that comes from God. If you want more of it, go ask him. Remember in Luke 17, the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. So faith is a gift, but faith also grows from God. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. We've read already in Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning, your faith is growing because you and I are hearing the word of God. Our faith is being increased. In Romans 12, 3, it says that God gives a measure of faith to every person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that there is a special gift of faith that God may give to a person for a certain event or a certain need. God can give faith for things. So faith can be given, it can be received, but also can grow in our hearts. Remember, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 17, he said that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And what a powerful verse that is, that even with a little bit of faith in a really big God, you can move mountains. But the word seed tells me that, well, a seed can grow. And so our faith can grow. When you first believe, you have a little faith, and that should grow over your time as a believer. You can also have great faith. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus leaves the land of Israel to go up north, and there was a woman who came to him. Her daughter was demon-possessed, and she cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me, you know, heal my daughter. And Jesus ignored her. And she kept begging and begging, and finally Jesus said, listen, the miracles are just for Israel. It's not for you Gentile dogs. And she says, but even the puppies get the crumbs from the master's table. Wow. I mean, Jesus is ignoring her, insulting her. What he's really doing is he's testing her faith. By the way, if you have genuine faith, it will always be tested. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham was tested. Your faith is going to be tested. So Jesus was testing her faith, and she passed the test. And then Jesus said what he didn't say about anybody in the Bible. He said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it to you according to your desire. Great is, mega is the word. Woman, you got mega faith. You can have what you want. Faith gives us, grabs hold of our desires. What do you want? Take it to God in faith. Even a little faith moves mountains, but great faith grabs hold and fulfills our desires. Also, we know in the scripture that faith connects us to the healing power of God. James says in chapter 5, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Jesus told the woman that he healed in Matthew 9, be happy, daughter, your faith has made you well. To the leper in Luke 17, he said, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Faith links us to the power of God. It opens the door to the healing power of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that faith is the source of anxiety and worry and fear, lack of faith, that is. Remember when he said, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear. Look at the flowers. Look at the grass. If God can clothe these, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Two chapters later in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus told the men in the boat that were in the storm, he said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Well, they had good reason to be afraid, but Jesus connects fear with lack of faith. The Bible tells us that we're to be strengthened by our faith or in our faith, that we can be strengthened. Acts 16 says that the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in number daily. That's a strong, healthy church. When your faith is strong, it grows in size. Faith also makes us stable according to Colossians 2, 5 through 7. Paul says, I rejoice to see your character and the stability of your faith. As you have received Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Do you know anybody that's totally unstable? Yes, you do. We all know people like that. Maybe you are a person like that. Well, if you want to be stable, faith is the way to go. The Bible tells us to be rooted and grounded. Faith is those roots that holds you strong through the storms of life. And faith is not just inert, it actually works. Galatians 5:6 says that faith works through love. Faith works through love. Also, John tells us that faith without works is dead. Real faith is active faith. The Bible tells us that faith fights. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. But not only does it fight, it protects you in the fight. Ephesians 6 says, take up the shield of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, put on the breastplate of faith. Get out there and fight the fight of faith, but you got protection too. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, Galatians 3. By faith we receive joy, Philippians 1:25. By faith we are encouraged, Romans 1:12. We are nourished by faith. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:6, if you teach the people these things, you'll be a good pastor. Nourished in the words of faith. That's what we do when we study the scripture, as we're being nourished. Paul warned Timothy about those who would depart from the faith and those who deny the faith. That's why Barnabas would encourage the church in Acts to continue in the faith. As Jude tells us, be built up in your most holy faith. Now, the Bible says that we're saved by faith, but we stay saved by faith. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. He also says that we resist the devil by faith. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, looking who he might eat for lunch, devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. It's faith that resists and wins the battle against the devil. Hebrews 11 says, by faith they shut the mouths of lions. Faith conquers the world, gives you victory. John says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Faith. Faith is the greatest thing that a person can offer to God. And isn't that totally upside down and backwards from what generally we think? What can I offer to God? Wealth, service, I'll slave for God, I'll suffer for God, I'll do this for God. But the greatest thing that you can offer to God is faith. To say, yes, I believe. What must I do to do the works of God? This is the work of God. Believe. Trust in me. God rejoices at our faith. He's pleased with our faith. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And on the other side of that, then, therefore, it is possible to please God by faith. Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth when I come again? Jesus looks for faith. The Old Testament says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the earth to see whose heart is totally his. That's what faith is. God is pleased, God is happy when I say, I believe in you. I trust in you. I accept everything you offer me. I receive it in Jesus. Now, in the last part of our verse there in verse 22, it says, to all who believe, for there is no difference. To keep track of this, we remember that Paul has been talking about amoral, irreligious Gentiles. He's been talking about moral, religious Jews. But what he's doing is he's bringing them together here, and his point is that we all come to God the same way, good people and bad people alike, by faith. See, faith is the key for everyone. Jew or Gentile, religious or pagan, we all come to God the same way by believing in Jesus. Now you might say, hey, wait a second, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I give to charity, I do the right thing. No, you're as good as a criminal. Hey, I'm offended by that. I'm a moral person. You're a pedophile. That's why the Bible's offensive, because it doesn't take any of our good deeds and say, well, that'll get you closer to God. A lot of people think that, though. They think that God saved other people a lot, and then they saved them just a little bit. I was already halfway to heaven. God just helped me along the last way. See, the Bible wants to put it this way, that we all come the same way because we're all sinful. We don't reach the standard of God. It's like we had a contest. I said, hey, we're going to meet out at the park after church today. We're going to jump to Maui. Everybody shows up. Some people get a running start. They trip before they even hit the beach. They don't make it. You go, they lose, fail. You're not jumping to Maui. Other people, they'll jump, they'll run, and they'll get, you know, 10 feet. Athletes, 25, 30 feet maybe, world record. But let me tell you, nobody's reaching Maui. Nobody. And that's the thing, is we can't jump to heaven, so we all need to come the same way. Not by works, but by believing, by trusting. And this is the answer to that question. How can I be right with God? Faith. Trust in what he did. First, know what Jesus did by living a sinless life, coming as the Son of God, dying on the cross for your sin, and rising again. Then believe it as true. Accept it. That's reality. Then the final step is trust. Put your faith in him. Trust him for forgiveness. Believe in him and your sins will be washed away. God's righteousness will come down and cover you. You will become a new person. Jesus says you'll be born again. It's not your own goodness, but his goodness. And that's it. It's like that little girl I heard about. She had fallen in a well, and her father saved her, rescued her. Well, it was a news story, and the reporter came to the girl and said, how was it that you got saved from the well? And she simply said, it was easy. I just reached my arms up, and my daddy did the rest. And that's all we have to do. And if you reach up to God, the grace and forgiveness will do the rest. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, I hope and pray that you will accept him as your Savior. And as we pray, I'm going to give you a chance to receive him and to pray a prayer of salvation. And I hope you respond. I hope you raise your hand. But for those of you who are believers, here's the truth, that it's the faith that God has put in your heart that is your job to cultivate and grow, and simply trust in him. All of his goodness, all of heaven's blessing comes pouring out. So how do you live by faith? Well, you go out there and you start expecting God's blessing. You start looking for God's blessing. You start waiting for God's blessing. It's there. I don't know where it is. My wife says I have a parking space anointing. I always get the best parking spaces. And I didn't believe her for a few years. I believe her. It's my gift. I mean, you guys have greater gifts than that, but I get the best parking spot. I don't know if it's true, but it sure seems to be true. Now you know what I do? I don't wind around the back of the parking lot. I could go right up front. And it works. I'm telling you, this is a side note. I want you to, as a believer, I want you to go out there and live with an expectancy that God is going to do good things. Maybe you heard the story about the father who had two sons. One was a pessimist and one was an optimist. And he couldn't figure it out because no matter what happened, one was always down and bummed and nothing was good enough. And the other one, no matter what happened, he was always pretty happy. So he decided to do an experiment. On their birthday, because they were twins, he decided to fill the pessimist's room with toys and games and gifts from top to bottom. And then he decided to fill the optimist's son with a pile of manure head high. When he got home, there were the boys. They had gone into their rooms, and he peeked in on the pessimist, and there he was, all bummed out. He goes, "Dad, all these toys, their batteries are going to run out. They're going to break. It's no good. I can't believe it. Why did you get me this?" Oh, well. He went to the next door, and there was his son, the optimist, frolicking and playing, jumping around in the manure. And he said, "Son, what are you so excited about?" And he said, "With all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." How are you going to live? What are you going to do today? Lift your eyes. See that the Lord is good and his faithfulness endures forever. Expect with excitement the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible passage that you give us your righteousness just because we say, "Yes, I believe in you." Just because we receive it. Just because we trust in you. Lord, that we don't have to work anymore. We don't have to be religious. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to try to earn your love. But just receive it, just to receive your love. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us in this way. And I thank you, Lord, for any who might be here this morning that have never received your grace. I ask you, God, that you would open their hearts so that you could come in and show them how good you are. And to begin to bless their life in a new way today as they get saved. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.